like that. And then immediately after the Bible study, during prayer, when they bowed their heads and closed their eyes, that's when he opened fire. And they shared testimonies. There was one woman who watched her son bleed out as he was crawling across the floor and said goodbye to his daughter. There were others who lost spouses. It was a horrible, heinous event. And throughout this movie, what was interesting about it was you see the challenges. You see those that had forgiven by the grace of God, those that had not. You see the humanists, the activists wanting to, you know, stir up trouble and stuff like that. But what you realize is that the Spirit of God is working through the whole movie. And in its imperfection, you see that because you see God is working in the background. But there is a there's a scene which I want you to be able to picture. They've just captured Dylan. I can't remember his last name, but Dylan something. They had just arrested him, and they have him in a room, and there are two FBI agents who are interrogating him, and they're just sitting in this room, at just like it had go over coffee and stuff like that. And so I want you to picture that these two, you know, FBI agents, they've just arrested this guy. They know he's guilty. They have him on video. And but they're carrying out this interrogation. So that has been affecting my thinking as we've been looking at this passage. Last week, Brian took us through Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. And a big part of what Jesus reveals from Isaiah, I want to read these verses really quick. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, Nazareth rejects him because Nazareth has seen him since he was a baby. And really, when your hometown hero comes home, there's an old adage in fiction and in reality, you can never go home. You know, if you're Odysseus and he's gone around the world and he comes back, things are not the way that he left them. And not only has he changed, but his home has changed. And it'd be the same thing with Jesus when he is going through his temptation in the wilderness, when he has had the anointing of the Holy Spirit come upon him, when he goes back to Nazareth. This is not the Jesus that worked, you know, quietly for his father for 30 years. This is Jesus the deliverer. This is Jesus the instigator who's going to come and throw off everything that we've built as a culture. So Nazareth is not happy with this. They try to chuck him off a cliff, and it's one of those quiet miracles, the ones we don't always talk about. You know, we may talk about the walking on the water or raising the dead or something like that, but there's this quiet miracle in the verses preceding this where Jesus just walks out from a crowd that's getting ready to chuck him off a cliff. Come down to Capernaum. The beginning of this, it says he comes down to Capernaum. Capernaum, a little bit of biblical history. It's on the Sea of Galilee. And when it says he comes down to Capernaum, you and I, when we think up and down, we often think north and south. You know, I'm going up to this or down to that. In Israel, when you go down to a city, well, you're actually going down. And this makes sense because for them, the way they got around were, you know, what God gave you. You know, I'm going to be going down. So that journey in my mind is a lot more about going down to Capernaum. So he's left Nazareth. He's gone down to Capernaum. And which name means city of comfort on the Sea of Galilee, but apparently it had a lot of problems because not only was there this one demon-possessed man, as we see in the verses 41, it says that many who were demon-possessed came to him. So the city of comfort, Galilee of the Gentiles, the mixture of the Jewish and Gentile culture, apparently had quite a lot of problems in spite of having a synagogue there. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. So if he's teaching them on the Sabbath, this would have been the week immediately after Jesus was nearly executed in Nazareth. So he's gone from being nearly thrown off a cliff to being in the Sabbath in a synagogue. And he was teaching them, and they were amazed at his teaching. And I like looking through. I'm not a Greek expert, and I don't know. There's a whole lot of academics about what we're going through today. I'm not an expert on. And I like actionable knowledge. So I look through and I see what are the Greek words here that are interesting, what are the uniques, and so as we look at this passage, I want to come away with actionable knowledge. What is, you know, okay, this far removed story in this place 2,000 years ago around the world about somebody who's demon possessed. Well, I've never been to Israel, I've never seen somebody who's demon possessed, and I don't live 2,000 years ago. What does this have to do with my life? And I want to get you to that point, and with that, as we look at this and as we think about this passage. I want you to kind of consider, I have some major questions here. First, why was this story included in Scripture? Why was this story included in Scripture? Second, where am I in this story? And while we don't want to read ourselves into Scripture, we want to pull out and see what does the Lord have to show us here, we always come to it with perspective. I'm reading it in English. It's got the original Hebrew, but I want to, or original Aramaic and Greek. I want to see, where do I see myself in this story? Am I the fly on the wall in the synagogue? Do I see myself aligning with any of the characters in this story? Where am I in this? What does the story show me about Christ? Really the most important question in this. But then from that, there is a natural progression. What do I do now? So why was this story included? And why do I ask that question? When I'm reading anything through Scripture, I have a couple thoughts that have really stuck well with me. One is in John's Gospel. It says at the end of John's Gospel, there were many other things that Jesus did, but if they were included, there wouldn't be enough books for all of the stuff that Jesus did. So John leaves us this open-ended thing and says, hey, there's a whole lot of stuff that the Son of God did while he was here on the earth. I've got a friend who's... We go back and forth on theology some. He's of a more charismatic background. When we talk about miracles and stuff, he's like, you know, we just get these little snippets in Scripture. For all we know, Jesus raised 20 people before breakfast. You know, we just don't know that. So God has chosen, these are the stories that he is using to reveal himself in his word. So why do we have these stories? Why are these the ones in here? So why this story about the demon-possessed man? All right, so he's teaching, and the first thing is there's a couple of words we're going to come back to. One of them is amazement, and the Greek there, I'm not going to try to pronounce it in front of all of you, but the Greek there gives the idea, it's literally knocked out. Like, if you've ever, you know, had this idea, he's just blown them away. So we see the word amazement, you know, we think, okay, amazing Spider-Man, amazing this, whatever, you know, it has this idea of wonder and awe, but I really want you to capture the Greek there is saying they were knocked out. When Jesus comes and speaks to them, there's just like, no way. I've never heard anything like this before. This idea of amazement that the people hearing Jesus speak, the idea is this is blowing them away. My world is turned upside down. And that is where we begin. They were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Authority is going to be another major focus of our passage today. And we need to have a little bit of an idea of what is the culture like? Why do we see that Jesus is speaking with authority? Right? If we have this picture of authority. If I asked Ryan Bush to come up and tell me what the weather is tomorrow, Ryan's pretty sharp, and he probably would have some capability to have an idea. Maybe he'd done some research or something like that. If Brian Rice was here, I could ask him to come up, and I'd feel a little bit more compelled because he's got all of that training. He has all that expertise in weather. He has that background. He has that authority. And so here, why is it that Jesus' message has authority? These people listen to messages all the time. Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. They were listening in the synagogue, and you know, annually they'd be at temple, they'd hear these traveling rabbis. Jesus was not the only traveling rabbi at this time in Israel, but something about what he said was different. So what were the messages that they were used to? They're used to the Pharisees, and there are so many problems with the Pharisees, and if you'll permit me, I'm going to look at some of my notes here for a second. Did the Pharisees have authority? The farther I get from the law, the less I have to acknowledge how wrong I am about it. And what I mean by that is, where do we see Jesus talking about the Pharisees? Where did they teach from? They taught from this word. They taught from God's word. They taught his law. But they built walls around it. They said, okay, well, the Sabbath says you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. It's really simple. The Ten Commandments are pretty short. But that means you can't walk this far on this day. That means you can't do this task on this day. You can't do this and this. And you can't wear these clothes. And you can't talk to these people. And you can't do this. And they had all of these fences, sometimes called, built around the law. So if my goal is, you know, I'm not supposed to touch the speaker over there. I really probably shouldn't anyways, but my goal is not to touch the speaker over here. Okay, I get that. I have the full capability, the full God-given capability to stay here, mind my own business, and not do that. But just to be safe and so I can be really holy, I'm going to build some walls between me and the speaker. And maybe I'll put some electric fence around it or something like that so I can't even get close. Well, all of the effort I'd go into doing that is energy that would be better spent elsewhere. And the Pharisees had so chained the Jewish people that even though they had the word of God, and you see their youth, they raised them to know the law. Many of them memorized the Torah. They had massive amounts of scripture memorized. The application and what they actually did with it was wrapped up in so much human tradition that Jesus said at one point, you sacrifice the word of God for your tradition. And so they had built all of these walls. So the Pharisees, where did their authority come from? They were so far out in the weeds from what the law actually was supposed to be that something about the very nature of man, and I think there's something about our subconscious that in our conscious mind, we can make these loopholes, we can make these rules, we can do all of these things with God's word, outside of God's word. But something about the core of our being, when we're confronted with the holiness of God, when we're confronted with reality, it resonates. And I think that was the case with these people then, that they had seen all of the trappings of human tradition and all the trappings of building these walls around the law. When it came time to actually deal with reality and they heard Jesus speaking the truth and not saying, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and because Rabbi so-and-so says this, this is allowed and this is not. It resonated. All right, so authority. There's this idea then, what do we mean by authority? Jesus had been given his authority by God. And we see throughout his ministry that he is operating under his Father's authority. What do his disciples say? At one point, Jesus, you know, what are you about? He says, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. So Jesus is operating that whole time under his Father's authority. Okay, I'm down with that. Now, I want to give you a concept which I've taught in the youth choir, I've done it other times too, but there's a word which I like to recapture the essence of, and the word is agency. And I like the word agency in the sense that you can have two ideas in there. One is power and one is authority. Authority means that you have the right. You have the place in society and in the hierarchy of things to act on a certain task. You've been given a badge and a gun. You've been given the robes of a judge. You have the authority to operate in a certain capacity, and that is very powerful. There's also the idea of power, and power is you have the physical capability to do something. Consider, if you will, a vigilante and a cop, okay? If you watch any superhero TV shows or something like that, you know, you got the vigilantes, they have the physical capability, but whether it's Batman or any of the others, most of them tend to not execute justice, ultimately. You know, they don't execute people, they don't do that, they just leave it for the police because they're trying to still operate under authority. And if you'll permit me, we can have this idea of power, maybe in a vigilante. There might be an officer who has authority, but if they've let themselves go for a while, you know, they may not have the capability to run down that criminal. So they might have the authority, but not necessarily the power. Or you could have the power, but not necessarily the authority. When I use the word agency, and I'm going to use that a few times later, someone who has both the power and the authority to do something. So Jesus here, though, we're talking about his authority. He has the God-given authority to operate in this. Then it says, in the synagogue, is a man possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon. Now, demons, real. And I don't want to spend too much of this sermon belaboring that point, because I think most of you have a, you know, biblical understanding and realize that this is a reality even today. And while we may not see this at the forefront in the United States, although it's on the rise, I've been exposed to this overseas, not directly, but very about as directly as you can get. I was praying with a guy who had been possessed earlier that evening, and I didn't see the casting out or anything like that. It's a long story, but there's a lot of this that still happens in the world today, and so what do we do with that? There's unfortunately, because of Satan, we've kind of got two viewpoints that are both erroneous. And one is the demon behind every bush, demon behind every tree. Oh, that's a demon. This is a demon. You know, the sound system failed. It's a demon, you know, or something like that. And I love you guys, by the way. I felt like that was just a perfect point. It's like something goes, you know, there's a wire wrong. Oh, we got it. No, it's, I probably bumped something and did something wrong with a switch or something like that. I had it only halfway off or something. I don't remember. But we pointed all these things. Oh, that's demons or something like that. The other viewpoint, and unfortunately this hits us in the Western world, we know better than those primitives and their spirits and their demons, and we can cure any problem with the right medication, with the right physicality, with the right any number of physical factors that we can throw in, and we know better. And I wanted to say, I wrote down a statement on that. If we believe we can manipulate all health challenges with purely human reasoning, we are sliding into the open jaws of the problems we seek to solve. Folks, there are things that happen to people, whether it's, you know, brain damage incurred from an accident or something congenital. There are physical things and mental challenges that arise from the fallen world that we live in. But if we chalk up all of the craziness, if we chalk up all of the corruption and the every single mental health problem is physically solved, we're going to miss it. And I see, because of our arrogance, this Satan is just slipping in so many things into our psyche and into the way we think, the way we view the world. And he is coming in through the back door like you would not believe. And so this demon comes in the middle of Jesus' teaching in the synagogue, and everything's, you know, settled and quiet. And then all of a sudden, he cries out with a loud voice. The Greek there is megaphonos. It's basically where we could throw together the word for megaphone. He cries out in this loud voice. And I'm going to ask Mark to be just totally obnoxious here, if you would, for a second. Where is Mark? Oh, there you are. Yeah. Would you read in a loud voice, please, that section of 34? Thank you. And I really like his translation on this. I've got the NAS here, and it says, let us alone. But the Greek there is really short. It's more like a ha or a hey. You know, it's just this obnoxious, disruptive interrupter to this message that Jesus is giving with authority. And all of a sudden, wham, this gets called out. I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, it's one of those statements like with enemies like these, you know, what does it say about Jesus? Well, on the one hand, he's saying the right things about Jesus, but this is also not necessarily the right time for this to happen. And I'm going to read a little bit into the motives of the demon here for a second. But if you'll indulge me, demons are spiritual entities. They have an individual personality, and I get this idea from Scripture here, where it says it's not until Jesus is teaching. There are other demons that come up, or demon-possessed people that come up and on sight with Jesus, you're the Son of God. And they immediately react, and they have that same reaction. What do you have to do with us? In the Greek, it's another way of saying, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be blood, Jesus. We don't have any business together. There are those that recognize him on sight, but in this case, it seems like Jesus has had his message going. He's been giving this teaching in the synagogue. But somehow, something about his words, something about his message that has authority, that is what triggers the demon. Now, did this demon have some preceding knowledge? Was he waiting? I don't know. But I get the idea he was a little surprised and caught off guard. Now, do the demons know who God is? Absolutely. Do they know when Jesus is coming and know everything about what Jesus is doing? No. So I think this caught the demon off guard. Earlier in this chapter, we get the temptation of Jesus, and Satan goes through the various temptations of Jesus. Turn these rocks into bread. Jesus, here's all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus, here is the temple. Throw yourself off. Everyone's going to worship you. You can skip the cross. All three of those things, if you look at it in Scripture, I want you to think, is Jesus being tempted towards something that is bad? In each of those cases, bread, no, God made bread and made the capability for man to make bread to eat. That's a good thing. Jesus, the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus is going to have the kingdoms of the earth. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I really, frankly, like Jesus to be ruling over all the kingdoms of the earth right now rather than the mess we're in. That's a good thing. What about throwing yourself off the temple? Well, it may seem a little, you know, spectacular or glory-seeking. But in the temple, throwing himself off the temple, Jesus being worshipped by both his angels that rescue him and the people that would see him, that's not a bad thing either. The problem in each of those cases, Jesus is supposed to be operating under what? His Father's authority. Satan does not tempt Jesus, and I would put to you, Satan does not tempt us towards things that are inherently evil. He does them out of, all he has, his whole game, is to take us out of God's authority. Think about sex. God created that for a place and a purpose. What about the physical things of this life? Food. God created food. He made chocolate. He made those wonderful things that we enjoy, right? But if I take those things in excess, if I take those things, if I harness and process them, and this would go into certain medicines and stuff like that, and process that into a refined place where I'm then messing with my mind, I've taken it out of its proper order, out of its proper authority. There are all kinds of things where Satan's game, he doesn't have any new material. Satan has never created a thing. All Satan's temptation is to get stuff out of order, to say, God's your authority? You don't really want that authority. Now, what is this temptation of Jesus here? And why am I saying this is a temptation? At the end of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it says, verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus has just been nearly thrown off a cliff by the people he grew up with. I know you guys, I've lived here this whole time. I can't imagine what it would be like if you tried to chuck me off a cliff. Love you people. That'd be terrible. I would be beside myself. Jesus has been nearly thrown off a cliff. While this demon is here, is not Satan, who's his boss? It's Satan, it's the devil, who could have set this up, and I would say probably did. Jesus has nearly been executed, but what is his mission as well? His goal is to release those who are oppressed, release those who are captive. And so what happens? Here comes this demon, and he throws this challenge down. Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy us? Think about this for a second. Jesus has come to deliver this guy, this demon-possessed person. Jesus is here for that reason, to deliver that person. And picture, if you will, I mentioned that story about Emmanuel. That guy, think about one of the most heinous crimes you could think of, whether it's the Joseph Stalin, and maybe it's something with great statistics, but maybe it's something closer to home. Maybe someone you know was abused. Maybe someone you know went through an incredible trial or something like that at the hands of someone else. And maybe for you, the greatest tragedy in your life at the hands of another human being is something very personal. And so if we think about the wounds that are incurred and the person who perpetrates one victim or perpetrates a crime upon another, what is your initial reaction when you have them in your power? I thought about those FBI agents with that guy who shot up the church. There's 9 people that are dead, that are miserable, but they have been trained. They have the power, don't they? But as they sat there, did they have the authority? No. That was not their authority. That was not theirs to take. And so when I read this, I picture Jesus in all of his divine power. One of his children is being abused. One of his children has had years of his life where he can't even control himself, where he can't even do anything about his situation. He has shame in his community. He has pain. He has all of these things that he can't do a thing about. And the Son of God shows up to deliver him. You don't think that Jesus wants to do something about that demon that has been tormenting him for however long? Absolutely. I can't imagine God any other way. From everything else we know about Jesus Christ, that there is nothing but compassion in the heart of the Son of God for this victim of sin, for this victim of bad beliefs and bad theology that have led him to a place where he has sought power not in the Pharisaical teachings of the hypocrites, but he has sought power. I can't find it anywhere else, so I'm going to find it in this demon. And here is this victim of this terrible crime, and Jesus has the power to do something. I can't imagine the holy and good temptation of Jesus would be to completely destroy this demon. We're done. It's over. Lake of fire. Now, we know from other scriptures, when Jesus casts the demons into the pigs, when they give this very similar challenge, ha, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to destroy us? There's a little qualifier at the end of Matthew's. Have you come to destroy us before the time? Before the time. There is a place, we always joke about the special place in hell. There is a lake of fire for the devil and all of his angels that have manipulated and abused people from the dawn of time, that have deceived them into the very things that would destroy them. And there is a time and a place for that in the lake of fire. You know, we talk about hell. We have so many cartoonish misconceptions about Satan. He's not some cartoon pitchfork, you know, little forked tail kind of guy. We have so many misconceptions because he is the great deceiver. And we think Satan rules hell. Satan does not rule hell. The lake of fire is prepared to torment Satan and his angels. Don't go there. Don't go there by your own volition by rejecting Christ. So that is the created and appointed time for them to be judged. And Jesus is here, and he has the capability to annihilate, to torment this demon. And I should qualify, sorry, in Matthew it says, have you come to torment us before the time? But here he's saying, have you come to destroy us? So the demon knows Jesus wins here. Jesus is obviously more powerful, but he is the joker. He's coming up. He is blaspheming in Jesus' face. You're going to destroy me? And Jesus, I'm sure, had the thought cross his mind. Maybe he didn't, because he's got the authority. I'm reading too much in. He knows it's not the time yet. It's not my place. And so Jesus takes a step back from ultimate destruction, and he rebukes. He says, be quiet. In other words, in Scripture, it says, be muzzled and come out of him. So when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out without doing him any harm. So this idea of be muzzled, it's interesting. He could have cast him out first, but he says, be muzzled. Because this demon, I want you to go back to this idea of the temptation. What is the temptation here? If Jesus had pursued this, had pursued the destruction, he would have immediately jumped from Jesus the sacrifice into Jesus the holy judge. And what did we need Jesus for at this point? Folks, we need him for the sacrifice. And so as we look at these miracles, and as we look at what Christ is doing through them, I want to be careful on time. Do we end at 11:30 or... when do we stop? I'm sorry. 11:30. Okay, gotcha. All right. Everything, sorry. Ever since the storm and new stuff, I'm still confused. Okay. All right. So when we see all these miracles, we love Jesus who heals the blind. We love Jesus who gives the legs back to the lame. And we love Jesus for the demons that he casts out, for the people that he set free. But there is a deeper purpose. There is a deeper cause. And that is to be the sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God. And so when we look through the Gospels, this is going to continuously point us to ask that question, why was this story included? Well, it's to show the authority of Christ and to show that he is operating under authority. And in operating under authority, he is not getting off mission. He's remembering his first cause. His first cause is to seek and to save the lost. So when we see this, don't forget that Jesus came for these people, but he came for us. In salvation, Jesus rebukes. He throws him down in the midst. And again, this is not something that was invisible. There's a whole lot of eyes in this story. I ask that question, where am I in this story? All of these people are watching this. This is in the synagogue. Jesus has already kind of started to drum up a following, but he's in the middle of the synagogue, and all of a sudden this person throws himself down. I'm not going to ask you to do that, Mark. Thank you for reading, by the way. But in the middle of everything, it's extremely visible. And so the people, they're going to start talking. And it says, amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they came out. It's another fun Greek word right there, but the second time we see amazement show up, it's the idea of awestruck. Awestruck, or struck with awe. So, if you've ever been in a place, and I think the last time I remember seeing anything that was close to this was the solar eclipse, which was August 22nd, something like that, 2017. It was a few days after our wedding because we were on our honeymoon, and all these people were outside of this big hotel on Mackinac Island. Again, what do you do when that's happening? You stop. You see something amazing. And so when you see this in Scripture, why do you understand that these people saw this happen? I can't follow that. I don't know how to process that. I don't know what to say. There's this guy. He was a nut. He was obviously possessed. And all of a sudden, there's peace. All of a sudden, at just some words from Jesus, we've gone from chaos and corruption to peace. And so they have no words. They have nothing to follow that with. So we've gone from disruption to rebuke to astonishment. And then it says, not only does he have the authority, but he has power. And Jesus needs both of those things. He has the authority given unto him from God, but he also, within himself, he has the power, he has the capability. And that's, I think, one of the bigger takeaways which I want for us today is to reflect on the power of Christ. Folks, this was something that happened 2,000 years ago, but Jesus' power has not gone away, hasn't gone anywhere. When we have needs, when we have people in our lives, when we have our own challenges, Christ still has power. Now, discernment. I'll get. This is going to be a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I have lots of those. Rabbits multiply. We chase after demons and all of the wrong things. But this week, and Jana knows this, and a few of you that have been praying for me, thank you. I've just been really discouraged. I've just had this just business mindset. I've been, you know, stressed by this or that or the other thing, and it's stressful work. I've got a coworker here today, so thanks for coming, by the way. It is stressful. I've just been really down this week, and my attitude has not been good. And I think on Monday night, as we're expecting a child in December, I had my first nightmare as a father. Like, I don't even remember what it was about, but I just had my first, like, I guess you dads get this, you know, like, oh, this is going to fall apart. So I'm like, you know, they always talk about that, but I really usually have pretty good sleep, but I didn't. And it was either last week or something like that, but I just had this tremendous fear come over me at night. And it's not fun. And it's not something that, you know, big, bold, strong guy wants to talk about, you know, just laying in bed and just feeling fear. But from what I've seen in scripture and in lives and the people I know, I'm not the only one who experiences this from time to time. And so I just had to pray. And I was like, well, you know, I'm not really that worried about where I'm living right now. I'm not really there. I don't really have any quantifiable things where I can say this is a big thing I should be having anxiety over and doing anything about right now. So if I can't put my finger on any objective thing as to why I feel fear right now, well, what is my other option? Oh, yeah, there must be something going on here with the Word of God. There must be something going on here with somebody who doesn't want me feeling so good this week and preaching. And I know it's exactly the enemy, that he's coming after me. He's like, you know, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to feel... Folks, we get into these places where we look for solutions in all of the wrong places when God has told us, be strong and courageous. Some of the ladies are going through the Ephesians study right now on spiritual warfare. This happens, and unfortunately for all of us, I think most of us are so much under the thumb of Satan that we don't even know what it's like to fight. And when we start to fight, it's going to get ugly. And I had to pray. I had to spend a little bit of time kind of quietly singing. I don't think I woke Jana because it was very quiet. But I realized, you know, there's even the people that'll say, well, don't test Satan or don't play. I was like, you know what? If I'm next to my Heavenly Father, I'm going to sing all I want. Satan be damned, because I love my Heavenly Father and he cares for me, you know, and that's who that's who he is. And I can trust him. And folks, I want to walk in this freedom, and I want you to walk in that freedom too, where we can say, Heavenly Father, you have power. And you have authority over all these things. And if you'll forgive me a little profanity just there a second ago, but that's where it's appropriate, because I know where he's headed. Not in any other place, but in that context, it's correct. So we deal with this today. We see this today. We have fear. We have discouragements. We have spirits of discouragement that come after us. So we see Christ has authority and power. And then what do we see once this healing has happened? It says the report about him was spreading to every locality. And this is another really cool thing about the Gospels. When we talk about Christ, when we talk about what he has done in Israel, you know, sometimes we get this really limited two-dimensional view where this only affected a few people or something like that. At Jesus' time, this was the news. This is what everybody was talking about. If you see the road to Emmaus in, I think it's John's Gospel, the two guys are interviewing Jesus and don't really know who he is yet, he's asking them, so what's been going on in Jerusalem? And they more or less ask, in so many words, have you been living under a rock? Because everyone knew what was going on with Jesus and what was going on in his life. This word gets out. So what do we do with this? Going to our last question here. All right, first, what is the story telling me about Christ? He controls the situation. He's under authority. He operates under his Heavenly Father's authority, and he has power. What do I do now? What have you seen about Jesus? What do you share about Jesus? Is he the most captivating part of your life? What was really neat about being part of the youth choir, Bay County Christian Youth Choir, was when I was able to tell coworkers, well, where have you been for a week? It's really easy. I can say, well, I've been, you know, teaching God's word and traveling with youth, and I can share that. That made it easy for me. We don't always have it easy when people ask us, okay, well, what's going on in your life? But folks, the people that had experienced this deliverance, that had seen Christ at work, they have a reaction. They start telling their friends, they tell their neighbors. And if we're not telling our friends and telling our neighbors about what Jesus has done for us, I think a lot of times it's just because we don't get it, because we don't see it, because we haven't spent time dwelling in his word. You want courage to evangelize, you want courage to tell your family, you want courage to tell others about Christ and tell them what he's done. Meditate on what he's done for you. Meditate on his word and see, here is this deliverance. And if you need other encouragement, if you need other proof, look at what God is doing in the world today. So in closing, there we go. It'll only be another 20 minutes, I'm sure. No, in closing, we have a huge crisis on our hands in Bay County. There's a mental health challenge going on with our youth like never before. And it's not just our youth, it's the adults. We're seeing the same destruction over and over again. It is a huge avenue for us to walk with Christ, to walk in love. We've seen that. We've seen the positives. We've seen Christ bringing together the community. It is also a huge avenue for people to distance themselves, to put themselves in dangerous situations, and to open themselves up to other authorities. There's Scott and I were talking about Bob Dylan earlier. There's a great song. His voice is something else, but you're going to serve somebody. And we deceive ourselves like the Pharisees of this time. We deceive ourselves today when we think that we are the ones ultimately in control of everything around us. If we don't acknowledge Christ's authority in our lives, we're going to have another one. We're going to have other authorities working in our lives, up to and including spiritual forces of darkness. So what do we do with that? We pray. We take people to Christ, and we get ready to fight. Because the discouragement that is taking place in our county, it finds its ways into the cracks between us. It finds its ways into our weak moments. And folks, people need Jesus. And they need his deliverance. And his power can save. And his power can transform. Take people to Jesus. There was something on tour, which I picked up from a guy that's a pastor now in Chapel Hill, Lawrence Yu. And I'd known him in youth years ago. But one of the things I say at their church is every member a missionary. And I really like that. And we've been meditating on that some since then. But the idea is, you know, when we think about this deliverance, when we think about our walk with Christ, are we living in his power? Are we walking in his power? Or am I trusting my own power? Am I trusting my own authority? If you trust your own authority, people are going to see through it. Whether they do it consciously or subconsciously, they're going to see through it. They're going to walk through it. It's going to fall apart. And the people that deal with possession, that see demons, that see, oh, I have the power to summon demons, I have the power to control demons, or something like that, it's exactly the opposite. And the people looking for power are going to find it. Are you going to show them the power of Christ or let them find it in the darkness? Do we sing another? I guess I'll pray and then we'll sing and then we'll do closing prayer. Father, you have authority. Demons got nothing on you, Lord. You are, you're so powerful and so good, glorious and resplendent in light. Lord, if there are any spirits of discouragement today, we rebuke them in the name of Christ from people's hearts, from people's minds. Lord, if there's anyone today, Lord, here who is afflicted, who is taken by a spirit of depression, who is taken by a spirit of deceit, Father, we rebuke them in the name of Christ. God, give my brothers and sisters, give me the strength to trust you. And to trust your power and authority in the middle of dark and troubling times, Lord, but you are our glorious open future. In Christ's name.
If you guys would like to stand, we're going to sing about that powerful name.
Were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is, What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven.